Since there's 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you know, I thought if you have a kid named Samuel, and you had another boy, you can name him 2 Samuel, right? You have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Or if you have 1 Peter, you can have a 2 Peter, right? 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Could be a little confusing, though, explaining that. You know, this is Peter. This is 2 Peter. Anyway, all right. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read here verses 13 through 23. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 23. The Bible says here, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. It has so many amazing truths in it. And I pray that you would strengthen me to accurately and effectively set forth the truth in what we're going to be looking at today in your word. We know that it is your word. It's like a fire that breaks the rock in pieces. And we know that you said that through your word, Christ strengthens the saints, transforms them, meets spiritual needs, works for the conversion of the unsaved. So we pray that you'd work in a great way through your word for your glory through this message tonight. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. We're going to be focusing today on 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, verses 22 and 23. Now, we are going to be having a graduation in a few days. I'm going to ask you a grammar question. Grammar. G-A-R-A-M-E-R, right? Grammar. But 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Now here in this, in those two verses, can somebody tell me, does anybody know what the main command is? What is the command in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if you're alive and awake, all right? So in those two verses is the main command to be born again. Talks there about being born again, right? Is that the main command? Okay. A little bit. All right. A few votes there. All right. Is it the Bible is pure? The corruptible seed by the word of God. The purity of the Bible. Is that the main thing? The purity of the Bible? Okay. A few suggestions there. All right. Is it something else? Does anybody have to know, think you know what the command is? Yes. What's the command? Oh, very good. Good job. Good job. That is correct. Note there's actually one command in this passage. There's a number of participles. Participles are those ing words, and they're dependent, like in verse 22, seeing is a participle. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's all kind of introductory. And then there's the command. Love one another with a pure heart. Fervently is the actual command in this passage. And then there's another participle, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Okay? So, seeing ye have purified your souls, love one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, and so on. All right? So the main command here is to love one another. Now, 1 Peter does mention love for Christ. You can see that in verse 8, it talks about Christ, who you have not seen, but you love. So they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they hadn't seen him, which, by the way, shows they weren't making images of him and bowing in front of them. So Peter wasn't a very good pope, I guess. But they loved Jesus Christ, even though they hadn't seen him. But there's multiple commands in the short book of 1 Peter to love the brethren. So we have here in verse 22, love one another with a pure heart fervently, unfeigned love of the brethren. In chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. So love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 3:8, it says, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Be full of pity. Be pitiful, be courteous. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Fervent love above all things. Have that among yourselves. So here in verse 22 and 23, we have the command. The command is love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the command. Now, first we see the reason for that. We're commanded to love one another because you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit for this purpose. So because you've obeyed the truth in coming to Christ, therefore, love one another. Now, this phrase here in verse 22 where it says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, that would be coming to Christ for salvation. You obeyed the truth. God says, repent and believe the gospel, and you obeyed that command to repent and believe the gospel. You obeyed the truth. You became somebody who is somebody who's able to obey God. You became a new covenant person when you obeyed the truth initially, and now you're able to obey. You're able to characteristically obey. And you obeyed the truth enabled by the Spirit, so you're able to love. You're able to love the brethren in the way that unsaved people can't. Unsaved people can't love the brethren. They can have maybe a natural affection, the way a person can have a human, merely human love for his or her child, something like that. But they can't have supernatural love for the brethren like believers can. Before we're saved, Titus 3 through 5 mentions that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So before we're saved, we're hateful and we're hating one another, but now, having obeyed the truth through the Spirit, we're able to love the brethren, have an unfeigned love of the brethren. So so because you've obeyed the truth, here it's like 1 Peter 1:2 as well, where it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There again, receiving Christ is called obedience, and it was connected with sprinkling of his blood and the sanctification of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. So here, you obeyed the truth when you came to Christ in repentance and faith, when you trusted him as your Lord and Savior. And notice it says this was done through the Spirit. You obeyed the truth through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled you to savingly believe in Christ, because apart from him, you could do nothing. Because like John 6:44 says, no man could come to Christ except the Father draw him. And so the Holy Spirit worked in your life to bring you under conviction of sin, to bring you to understand the gospel, to bring you to see your need for Christ and enable you to come to him by his glorious grace. So you obeyed the truth through the Spirit. And now we see the purpose here, the purpose for which this passage says that you obey the truth through the Spirit and you purified your soul is to have unfeigned love of the brethren. So you're now able to do this. You obey the truth for the purpose of having unfeigned love of the brethren. You obey the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. So this is his purpose. And who's the Spirit? Well, he's the omnipotent God. So we're commanded to love then because this is his sovereign purpose for you. He commands you. He has a purpose as the Almighty God to love the brethren. He saved your soul, so love the brethren. He's purified your soul here. So now you're able to. Before, your soul was impure. It was filled with hatred. It was under the bondage of sin, but now it's purified by the blood of Christ. You now have a purified soul, so you're able to love the brethren. Before you were saved, you were God's enemy. You hated him without a cause. Like John 15:25 actually mentions the people who hated Christ without a cause. And the same word translated without a cause is used in Romans 3:24 of him justifying us freely. He justified us freely. He declared us righteous without any cause in ourselves, simply because of his glorious grace. When we hated him without a cause, he justified us freely. And because of this great love in freely saving you, in purifying your soul, by the Spirit enabling you to obey the gospel, he commands you here to love the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, one reason that God commands this is because this is his very nature. God is love. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is love. The Father, Son, and Spirit have an infinite love one for another within the glorious unity of the Holy Trinity. Their very nature is love. The essence of God is love. There's infinite love among the persons of the triune God, and God has an infinite love for his people as well. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." John 17:23 mentions that the Father loves the saints the same way that he loves the incarnate Messiah. So the same love that the Father has for the incarnate Son as the perfect man, that same kind of love he has for those in union with Christ, all believers. So he has this kind of infinite, perfect love for the saints, which is incredible. John 16:27, "For the Father himself loveth you." Wow. The Father himself loveth you. Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 15:30 mentions the love of the Spirit. So the triune God is a God of love. And when he enabled you to obey the truth and purify your soul, now you get to be like him in loving the brethren. Incredible privilege. This is one of the purposes of the new birth. You can't do it without the new birth. But with the new birth, you can. And this is what the nature is that God gives you. And when you love God, there's going to be a love for the brethren. Okay, imagine if I said that I really loved Stephen Raines. Stephen Raines is great. I loved him very much. And whenever I saw Levi, I socked him. All right, Stephen, I love you. You're so great. But you're Levi. Boom. Okay. Well, there's some inconsistency there, right? I don't think Stephen would really believe me. Okay. Yeah, you say you love me, but you sure aren't treating my son very well here. Okay. Right. So obviously there would be a problem there, all right? Great inconsistency. So, you know, if we say that we love the Father, well, we're going to love his adopted children, right? Right? Even though maybe they might rub you the wrong way or have problems, okay? Raise your hand if you have no spiritual problems, but you have arrived. Anybody here? No? I can't believe it. Yeah, of course, right? So you know what? But you're still supposed to love one another. That's still God's purpose for you, because God still loves you despite seeing your sin in a more horrible way than you can even comprehend, right? He sees it much worse than anybody else because he's so holy, but we're still commanded to love one another because he still loves us, all right? So love the brethren. You know, we can see in this passage that since it's the purpose of God to love the brethren, somebody who has no love for the brethren, now certainly we can grow, we need to grow in our love for the brethren. We need to grow greatly in our love for the brethren. But somebody who has no love for the brethren at all is not really, that doesn't look like a new covenant heart. You know, his crowd is the unsaved crowd. There's no delight in any kind of spiritual conversation. He doesn't care about prayer. He doesn't care about the word of God. The more holy somebody is, the more like the Father he is, the less the person likes to be around him, the less he can stand him. There's a definite issue there. Definite issue there. All right? So love for the brethren is this astonishing command in this passage. All right? Now, you know, we know that, like Matthew 5, for example, it says that if you are angry with your brother without a just cause, it's like murder. So that doesn't seem very compatible, you know, loving the brethren and murdering him on the inside. It seems like a problem. So we have anger in our hearts for the brethren. Better get that taken care of. Bitterness against them, discontent, something in between you and the brethren, that would be something to get taken care of. Backbiting, gossiping, maliciousness, holding grudges, different things like that. You know, it's an amazing thing. And Philemon, I think it says that it says that his soul was refreshed. His bowels were refreshed by the other person, by the spiritual talk, spiritual conduct of the other person. We need to be people that are spiritually refreshing the bowels of the saints versus, you know, we're the fire-breathing dragon, sets the fires everywhere with our mouth, you know, setting fires everywhere, right? We're supposed to love because this is our nature. We're fellow strangers, fellow pilgrims on the way, the heavenly journey. Now, if you see this command where it says you're commanded to have unfeigned love of the brethren, and what you're thinking is, yeah, you know what? I know I'm not getting enough love around here. I mean, I hope everybody else really listens to this message because I need to get some more love, okay? You know, that's what you're getting out of it, right? Everybody else needs to love me a lot more, all right? I'm feeling offended because I don't think I'm loved enough. I feel like I'm not getting enough love around here. You know, that's what you're getting out of this. Well, let's think about how the Father, Son, and Spirit loved us when we were unconverted. Did God the Father say, you know what, that unconverted person with a wicked heart, if he starts showing me enough love, then I will love him? How many of us would be saved if that's what God the Father did? Right? None of us, right? None of us at all. Is that what Christ did? You know, he went to the children of Israel and he said, you know what, these ones among Israel that are showing enough love to me apart from my grace, those are the ones. I will love them. God so loved the people that were loving him that he gave his only begotten son? No. The world in rebellion, the world in hatred against him, the world that had nothing in them that was lovable, nothing in them that was good, that was the kind of love that the Father, Son, and Spirit showed. Okay? So they were getting no love back, and they showed infinite love. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be focused upon how well the brethren in the church are loving us, but how well we are obeying this command to show unfeigned love of the brethren. How well in our family, you know, we have a saved family, are we showing this to one another? Not how much am I getting back, all right? Emily Knippel had a great sign in the church office one time. It said, if you say you're a servant, why do you get mad if people treat you like one? Right? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, but we're supposed to, you know, if we're supposed to be, we need to show this love for the brethren, not worry about, you know, standing up for our rights. You know, I'm standing for my rights. Okay. Well, let's say before God, what rights would we have by nature? I'm going to stand up for my rights before God. Well, okay, that means you go to hell. Well, that doesn't sound like too good of a right, does it? Okay. My rights are to wrath, judgment, and damnation. So we don't really have many rights to stand up for, I think. So we give up our rights. We show love and sacrifice for others, show this unfeigned love of the brethren. All right? That's how God showed love to us. That's what we're commanded to do. Now, so we have the command, unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, notice in that it says love of the brethren is the Greek word Philadelphia, where, of course, that's where the city comes from, city of brotherly love, right? So, there's multiple Greek words for love, phileo, agape, different words, and we're supposed to have all those types of love for the brethren, okay? All kinds of love. We have this lavish love that includes everything. There's phileo, there's agape in this passage. Show it all to the brethren. And they're associated elsewhere in Scripture as well. You have both of those words shown for love of the brethren. So we delight in them. We show self-sacrificial love for them. We show all kinds of love. The kind of way that God loves us is what we show the brethren. And it says it's unfeigned. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Unhypocriton. Non-hypocritical. Unfeigned love. Sincere. Undisguised love. It's translated four times in the Authorized Version, unfeigned, including here, and also translated without dissimulation and without hypocrisy. So we show a love that is genuine, not faking it, not hypocritical. Originally, a hypocrite in pre-biblical Greek was somebody who was playing a stage role. He had a mask. So, you know, he had the mask on and you just saw the mask and, you know, the guy was behind there. So we're not play acting in our love. Okay. We can illustrate it that way. This is the real thing. It doesn't mean, you know, you shake the person's hand, you have that fake smile on. Yeah. Okay. Not necessarily what we're looking for here. All right. It means that we actually are glad to see them. We actually have genuine love, genuine care for them. All right. It means that if they have a genuine need, we don't just say, be ye warmed and filled, right? We actually help them. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It means that we try to help them when they sin, because that's loving, but we aren't, you know, holding on to, yeah, I remember this person at church 10 years ago, he did blah, blah, blah to me, and I just can't get over that. Well, we know charity shall cover the multitude of sins, right? That's what we need to have, one for another. Genuine, unfeigned, real love for the brethren. And this will manifest itself, of course, in genuine action. Now, love for the brethren, when God loves us, that doesn't mean charity covers the multitude of sins, but doesn't mean that love is you just kind of allow people to sin. Okay, because we love you, we're going to just let you go on in sin, and we're not going to try to prevent you from doing that. Is that how God loves us? No, he actually chastens us, he rebukes us, he tries to bring us back to him. That's loving. Because what's the worst possible thing for any person? Well, it's sin, okay? Not maybe feeling uncomfortable when he gets rebuked, okay? Or, whatever else. The worst thing that could happen to anybody is sin. That has the worst eternal consequences. Sinning is worse than getting tortured or suffering a horrible death. Okay, so if sin is the worst thing, then it's very loving to exhort, to rebuke, to try to get people not to sin anymore. That is loving. Okay, sometimes, you know, maybe there's... you don't like something that was preached, or maybe somebody personally taught you, say, hey, brother or sister, is this the right thing for you to do? Is this the right way to go? Are you making right decisions here? And so, you know what? That was so unloving of that person. How dare they, you know, invade my life and blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, actually, that is very loving. You know, look at this. This is pretty amazing. We're going to be back into 1 Peter, but look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, where we have the command to love our neighbor as ourself. What is loving your neighbor as yourself? Leviticus chapter 19, 17 and 18. Amazing thing, context. Text without a context is a pretext, right? So, Leviticus 19, 17 and 18 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. So you don't hate him. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So loving is we're not vengeful. Loving is we're not bearing grudges. Loving is we don't hate him. And loving is also rebuking him and not allowing him to sin. That's very loving. Not doing that is unloving. Maybe a new evangelical religious organization where they say, oh yes, we're all about love, and so we just allow people to sin, that's very unloving that they allow them to keep sinning. Very unloving. It's horrible to treat people that way. Don't just allow them to sin. Okay? Part of loving is rebuking them. We warn the unruly. We comfort the feeble-minded. We support the weak. We're patient toward all men. Okay? That's the kind of love that God has for us, and that's how we need to love one another. And it says we do this with a pure heart there. We love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, when we come to Christ, he purifies our heart. But there is also progressive. We can grow in this for sure. All right. If we're going to love the brethren with a pure heart, we need to be drawing close to the Lord. Because, especially some of the brethren, you know, oh, man, we need God's help to love them. Right. All right. No, we need God's. If we're going to love the way God loves us, we need God's strength. We need God strengthening us. We need him enabling us to do this because this is supernatural. This isn't just an outward show. This isn't just something that unsaved people can do in the flesh. This is something that we need the enablement of the Holy Spirit to do. So we need to be walking close with the Lord. We need to be seeking God in personal devotions. We need to be not having things between us and God if we're going to obey this command, to love with a pure heart fervently. We need to be not relying on our flesh to do this. It says here in verse 22, you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. Like 1 Peter 4:8 again, and we mentioned this already, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. What a command. Fervent charity. Fervent, pertaining to being persevering, with the implication that one does not waver in one's display of interest or devotion, eager or earnest. So fervent charity is persevering, unwavering, eager, earnest charity. Earnest love. It's used in Luke 22:44 of Christ when he prayed more earnestly, more fervently, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when Peter was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Without ceasing is that same word. So there's a continuation in time. This fervent charity is persevering. It's not just, well, yeah, I'm showing him love today, but next week I'm done with that. That was hard enough for 1 week, okay? No, we're keeping this up. This is something we are continually doing. We're not ceasing. We're earnest in it. We're sincere. We're fervent in our charity, the way that Christ loves us. His love for us is fervent, infinitely fervent, amazing, unceasing. He doesn't get tired of us, praise the Lord. This is the kind of love that makes it so that we could lay down our lives for the brethren. Like 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Right? So God's command, be willing to lay down our lives for every one of the brethren. You know, what a command. Now we could say, yep, I would be willing to lay down my life for the brethren. But if we don't even pray for the prayer list, you hear we got all these prayer requests, we don't even do that. Or maybe we never pray for other people in the church. Well, is it easier to pray for somebody or to lay down your life for them? Easier to pray for them, isn't it? Okay, do we even do that? Okay, if all we do is nag, gripe, or fight with the brethren, well, if you're faithful in little, you're going to be faithful in much. So don't say you're going to lay down your life for the brethren if in little things you're not obeying this. Okay, it's easier to be kind to the brethren than to lay down our life for them. You know, Jesus said that he washed the disciples' feet. He told us to wash one another's feet. Now that would be, you know, incredible humility, servitude, to wash somebody's dirty, stinky feet. But you know what? It's easier to wash somebody's dirty, stinky feet than to lay down your life for them. If I had to choose, either die or wash this guy's dirty feet, well, I'm going to wash the guy's feet. Okay? That's easier. But, you know, this is the command. We're supposed to be willing to die for the brethren. How much the more, then, do we need to show this kind of love for them, where we're showing this humility, self-sacrificial, servant type of love? All right? Fervent love. Treating the brother in light of the fact that he's a child of God himself. If you look at 1 Peter 3:8, it says there, 1 Peter 3:8, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So a few things that here help us understand what fervent charity is. Fervent charity. It says that it's being all of one mind. So biblical love isn't, well, we're going to agree to disagree on what the Bible says. You think the Bible says this, I think the Bible says that. You think you should practice this, I think we should practice that. And we're just going to overlook all that. No, biblical love leads us to be of one mind. We all have one mind, one mouth, one way to glorify the Lord, the biblical way. One mind, we have compassion, one for another. We have love as you would a fellow brother. We're full of pity, we're courteous. Courtesy, that's quite a command. Something we want to teach our kids, you know, teach them to be courteous. You know, Johnny, shake Mr. So-and-so's hand. You know, well, at least he puts his hand out, you know, instead of just running away. But we want to teach people to be courteous. We want to be courteous ourselves. We want to model this. Okay? Be full of pity, tender-hearted, commanding, courtesy. All right? Now, in verse 22, back in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, we obey the truth, we purified our souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Bible is incorruptible. God inspired every word of the Bible. He's preserved every word of the Bible. We have every word of the Bible right now. We can hold them in our hands, accurately translated. All right? God preserved it. It's incredibly good news that the Bible is an incorruptible seed, just like our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible in 1 Peter 1:4. That's great. Very, very good. And we take a stand for that. We believe that God preserved every one of his words. That's why we don't use Bible versions that take some of those words out, because the Bible is incorruptible. And that's bad. And we should believe that. We should be excited about that. But you know, this incorruptible seed tells us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. All right? If we are like, yes, I would never use anything but a King James Bible. Well, that's great. And you're very good to believe that. But you know what? Then let's obey this command to love one another with a pure heart fervently then. That's what this Bible says. Incorruptible seed tells us. This incorruptible seed tells us to obey this command, to show unfeigned love of the brethren. If we want to see our church be more like the churches in the book of Acts, more like the first century Baptist churches, well, we need to obey this command. It says over and over in the book of Acts, they were of one accord, one accord, one accord. What is that all about? Well, they were loving one another with a pure heart fervently. And so they were of one mind and one accord. They were unified together. Why were they willing to sell all their goods, go into poverty to help people that were saved, maybe they didn't even know? Well, because they were loving one another with a pure heart fervently. And because they had this fervent love one for another, during the first century, they got from Jerusalem all the way to Britain, to the Middle East, to China in the first century, all over Africa. They got a long way. And a large part of that was having this fervent love for the brethren, loving one another with a pure heart fervently. All right? What an amazing command. God commands us to have this love. And, you know, how can we do this? Well, certainly we can ask him to strengthen us in our love. We can ask for forgiveness for failing to do this the way we ought to do it. Okay? He tells us if we ask anything according to his will, he'll do it. So certainly it's his will for us to obey this. So let's ask him to help us have fervent charity one for another. And that's a prayer that we can expect God to answer. Okay? We can understand, be more full of the word, and more full as we understand in a greater way God's love for us. That will help us to exercise the fervent love for the brethren. If we see in a greater way God's love for us, and we draw close to him, and we experience that love, that will help us to manifest that love one to another. And also simply exercising love helps us to grow. Just the Bible says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Just like with a physical muscle, the more you exercise it, the stronger it grows. I mean, look, you can see, must be a lot of exercise, right? So the more exercise you have, the stronger they grow, all right? Well, same thing with love. The more you exercise love one for another, it strengthens you in that love. So you can actually show love, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, your love will be strengthened. So you can pray about it. You can confess your failure in doing it. You need to rely on his strength for it. And fill yourself up with the word. And God will help you to obey this command in a greater way. And you'll show in a greater way that you're his disciples as you manifest love one for another. So this is a great command. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. May God help us to put this in practice for his glory, because he's worthy and because of his great love for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this astonishing command. We are thankful that you showed this kind of love for us. We're amazed that you would love us when we are sinful, wicked people, by nature having no love for you. Yet you showed love to the unlovable, to the unworthy, to the undeserving. I pray you'd help us to have this kind of holy love one for another by your strength, by your grace, that we would show love that covers the multitude of sins, that we would show love that rebukes the brethren when they sin, that we would show love that is self-sacrificial, self-giving. Please help us to be more like Christ in this way, to more reflect your own nature as we show love one for another. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.